Now let's open our Bibles again to 1 John chapter 1. Now, Ronnie could do that every once in a while, couldn't he? Oh, I like to hear him sing. That was a blessing. 1 John chapter 1. Now to begin this message, I'm going to read a line from verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. That's purity. Almighty God can have no communion with the evil of pretension. He is light. Things appear to God as they are, not as they seem to be, not as they are professed to be, as they are. God is light. That's purity. And he can have no communion with the iniquity and evil of hypocrisy or pretension. God is light. That's knowledge. He knows things to be as they are. Christ said to Nathanael, before you heard of me, I saw you. The scripture says, Christ knowing their hearts, knowing their hearts. So God can have no communion with ignorance. He can have no communion with ignorance. And then God is light. That's truth. Truth. He cannot put his approval or his smile upon anything that's false, anything that's hypocritical. Now let's read, seeing that, understanding that, let's read verse 5 and 6 again. This is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, purity, knowledge, truth. And in him is no darkness. Now if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, pretension, hypocrisy, we lie and do not the truth. Now man invents fiction. God deals in fact. Man sees things as they appear. God sees things as they are. Man looks on the outward countenance, the outward appearance. That's the only way he can look. But God looks on the heart. The way things are dressed impresses us. The scripture says all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. We are forever trying to make things look better or appear to be better or bigger or more precious or more brilliant than they really are. But everything is seen by God in its naked, cold reality. So if we're going to do business with God, God is light. In him is no pretension. In him is no darkness. Now, if we're going to do business with God, if we're going to fellowship with God, if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to come to this place of light. We're not talking about perfection. Enoch walked with God. He was not perfect. We're going to have to come to that place of light, though, of the bright, clear light of honesty and truthfulness. And if we think that we can fellowship with God and communicate with God and walk with God while there's a false word or a false thought or a false judgment in our hearts, hidden by the dress of pretension and hypocrisy, we're sadly mistaken. God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness. Now, one old writer said this, the natural tendency of human nature is to try to appear to be what we're not. The natural tendency of human nature is to try to appear to have great spiritual affections, to hide our real selves, our real tendencies, our real desires, and our real conflicts. And three things motivate that. And here's what he said. First of all, there is the love of approval, which makes men pretend. We want others to approve of us. We want others to accept us. We want others to praise us. And therefore, having this love of approval, it makes us pretenders. And this carries over, he said, even in our worship of God and in our prayer lives. We love approval, even the approval of God. The second thing he says, the natural tendency of human nature is to try to appear what we're not, to try to appear to have great spiritual affections, to hide our real self, the real person that we are, the real tendencies that we know are there, because we want people to approve of us, to accept us. And then the second thing that motivates this is the fear of censure. I dare not disclose my real thoughts. I would be scolded. I would be rebuked. I dare not reveal my real self. I would be rebuked. I'd be cut off. He says there's so few people, even in the church, with whom you can be perfectly honest, that we're honest with no one, even ourselves, and not even with God. Because we want approval and we fear censure. And then the third thing that motivates this hypocrisy, this pretension, this religious veneer that hides what really is inside, is the protection of our position. We're Christians. We work hard to acquire that reputation. We work hard to acquire that position of trust and leadership, that high seat in religion. We're preachers. We're pastors. We're deacons. We're elders. We're Sunday school teachers. We're Christian leaders. And we must always appear assured and confident and knowledgeable and victorious. So along comes this effort, this shallow pretense, which is really, in truth, hypocrisy. God is light. And in him there is no darkness of pretension and hypocrisy. And if we say we walk with him and walk in this valley of pretension and hypocrisy, we're liars. Because the Lord will not walk with any man on the grounds of appearance. God will not walk with any man on the grounds of pretension. But God will walk with a man only on the grounds of what he really is and who he really is, and in proportion, I like this right here, in proportion as we are untrue and dishonest with God, we cut ourselves off from God. God is light. God is light, the light of purity, the light of knowledge, the light of honesty, the light of truth. And if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness of pretension and hypocrisy, we lie and the truth's not in us. Now, dishonesty of heart is dangerous. To refuse to deal honestly in the spiritual realm is dangerous. To refuse to deal honestly with God in the matter of sin and in the matter of our relationship with him and our true self, it may seem a little thing. It may seem a little thing to play at the game of prayer or to play at the game of worship. It may seem a little thing to deny our real selves and our real tendencies and our failures and our faults, but it leads to grave consequences. Now, I want to show you three steps here. First of all, the man lies. He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God, if we pretend to have fellowship with God, if we pretend to communicate with God, while it is a hypocritical show, while it is pretension, we are lying, aren't we? If I stand here before you as a minister of the gospel and say, bow your head, we're going to pray, and I pretend to pray, and I pretend to call on God, and if it's not genuine honest communion with God, it's a lie, isn't it? If we sit at our tables and the food is there, we're going to bless the food. And we bow and we go through a little ceremony. And we pretend to have fellowship with God and to talk to God. While in reality, we're not talking to God at all. We're going through a little silly, sentimental ceremony to impress someone at the table to appear to be religious. We go in a restaurant. They bring our plates and we're Christians. So we've got to maintain this position. We've got to let everybody know that we're religious, you know. So we bow our heads and scratch our eyebrows and go through a little ceremony and don't really talk to God. It's pretension. It's hypocrisy. And we're lying, aren't we? Absolutely, we're lying. God's truth now, he sees things not as men. Men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. We impress men by the way we dress something up, but God sees it naked and cold and plain and bare in the reality of truth. He's light. So we're lying. We're putting up a front. We're appearing to be religious. We're going through the motions. We come to church and we sit down. And there's a man across the aisle. We have a bad feeling toward him. And we pretend. We run up and shake hands. Glad to see you. We're lying, aren't we? God sees that thought of hatred. God sees that thought of evil. But we appear on the outside to be one of God's own. We appear to have the spirit of grace and the spirit of mercy and the spirit of forgiveness. While in here, it's a rotten, dirty lie. And that's the first step. If we say we have fellowship with God and at the same time we're putting up a false front, we're walking in the darkness of hypocrisy and pretension, we're lying, aren't we? All right, what's the second step? Watch what it leads to. The second step is down here in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The second step, the man lies, and the second step, he begins to believe his lie. He begins to believe it. It's one thing to deceive others. We can set that right with an apology. That can be corrected. But woe to the man who goes through these motions so much and so often, who continues this life of pretension and play like religion so long, that after a while he begins to believe it himself, that it's the real thing. One old writer said this: woe to the man who closes his eyes to his hypocrisy so long that he becomes stone blind. Stone blind. Woe to the man who walks in religious pretension so long that he becomes personally deceived. And he begins to call darkness light and light darkness. That pretension becomes his religion. And when the real message comes along, when the real truth of God is presented, he doesn't even recognize it. If that light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness, Christ said. That's the second step. If you play church long enough, if you play at religion long enough, if you walk in pretension and hypocrisy long enough, you'll get to believe in it. You'll deceive yourself. And what's the third step? In verse 10, we'll begin to say we have not sinned and we'll make God an accessory to the fact. Our false pride reaches the bottom of the barrel and we make God Almighty an accessory to our pretension. We make God a liar. We make God a liar. All right, that's in our attitude toward God, in this thing of honesty, spiritual honesty, religious honesty, in this true confession of sin, in this thing of true prayer, we have three courses laid before us in this text. I want to take them one at a time. Now, the first one is found in verse 8. There are three courses laid out before us, every one of us. First of all, we can deny our sinful nature. If we say that we have no sin, singular, S-I-N, If we say we have no sin, we say we have no sinful nature. If we say we have no part with Adam in the fall, if we say we're not partakers of an evil, sinful nature, if we say that we're not tainted by original sin and depravity, this is a bold assertion, and the man who makes it has no truth in him. We are sprung from the man whose sinful fall corrupts our blood and taints us all. Sin is not a technical term. Sin is not a theological term. Sin is a nature. Sin is a state of the heart. And my friends, it was my kin, it was my tribe, it was my people, it was my brother who rejected the scepter of God in Eden's garden. It was my kin, it was my tribe, it was my relation, it was my brothers who bowed down to idols in Babylon and Egypt. It was my kin, it was my brothers, it was my tribe who defiled the angels in Sodom. It was my kin, it was my people, it was my brothers who crucified the Son of God. And only the restraining hand of a sovereign God keeps me or you or any one of us from the lowest criminal act, because the potential is there. The root is there. The nature is there. The tendency is there. The source is there. I hear people say, well, I never have gone into what we call the vile and grosser sins of life. Why is that? It's certainly not because of anything in you. The potential is certainly there. And sometimes people mistake sovereign restraint for personal righteousness. Who maketh thee to differ? I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. The person who denies original sin, the person who denies his sinful nature, the person who denies his potential of being the world's greatest sinner, John says, is a deceived man, and the truth's not in him. The truth's not in him. Now, I'm not going to take that course. I'm not going to take that direction. I know that if God Almighty would take his hand off me, there's no depths of sin to which I cannot sink. There's no extent of depravity to which I could not go. There's no crime under heaven that I could not commit. The potential is there. The faculties are there. The nature is there. The evil is there. It's in me from my birth, from my father Adam. And to deny that is to reveal that I am deceived and the truth's not in me. All right, here's the second course we could take, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, S-I-N-N-E-D. That's what the Pharisee said. He said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I get this. I am not an extortioner. I am not unjust. Now, that makes God a liar, because God Almighty plainly says, all have sinned and come short of his glory. God Almighty plainly says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Word of God plainly says there is not on this earth a just man who doeth good and sinneth not. If I say I have no sin, no nature of evil, no tendency to evil, no potential to evil, I reveal I'm deceived and the truth's not in me. I've never learned the gospel. I've never learned the truth. I've never learned the truth about myself, or the truth about the law, or the truth about God. And if I say I have not sinned, I'm making God a liar, because he said I have. You know, it's difficult to define sin. So difficult to define sin. I just almost would be willing to put my week's salary, next week's salary, maybe next month's salary, against most anything, that not one person out of 1,000 can give you a scriptural definition of S-I-N, sin.
I doubt that half the people in this congregation here tonight could give a scriptural, biblical, true to the Word of God definition of sin. It's difficult to define. Even for enlightened people, it's impossible for natural men. Sin is not only the presence of hate. Sin is not only the presence of hate, it's the absence of love. That's right. You're not just a sinner because you hate somebody. You're a sinner because you don't love somebody. Sin is not just to do evil. Sin is to neglect to do good. That's what the word, we were talking about that the other day. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So sin is not just to do bad, and that's what the average person would say. Give me a definition of sin. Well, sin is to do bad. It is not. Not only that, sin is to neglect to do good. Sin is not only an act of the body. Sin is a thought in the heart. Sin is not taking from others. What is a definition of sin? Well, it's wrong to steal. It sure is, but that ain't all. It's sin not to give. That's right. The man who is a thief is a no greater sin than the man who is a miser. No greater sinner. Both of them have broken the law of God. Sin is not only murmuring and complaining, but sin is failure to praise God. Sin is not only covetousness. I'm not just a sinner when I covet. I'm a sinner when I'm even discontent. I'm a sinner when I'm not rejoicing in the state in which God sovereignly has put me. Sin is not only fleshly desires, but spiritual indifference. Sin is not just the wound with words, but the wound with silence. Well, I didn't say anything bad to him. Did you say something good to him? Well, no. Well, you sinned. Sin is not just to speak evil. It's failure to speak good. Sin is not just a deed, but a look. Sin is not to only think lowly of others, but to think highly of myself. Boy, I'll tell you, if God the Holy Ghost ever, in His sovereign mercy and pleasure, opens these minds of ours that are so twisted and warped by our tradition and religious custom and our high opinion of ourselves and our low thoughts of God and our ignorance of His law, if He ever shows us what sin is, there'll be some folks crying for mercy. Where is that man? Where is that woman? Where is that young person who has understood to some extent the exceeding sinfulness of sin? Where is that man? Where is that woman? Where is that young person who has been taught of God? They've come to me, Christ said, when they're taught of God. We've been taught by Reverend so-and-so, or Brother so-and-so, or by some Bible study course, or fundamentalist manual, or church catechism. We've never been taught of God. That's the man that comes to Christ, the one that's been taught of God. He's the one who can identify with a writer of Romans 7. People sit around and argue about whether or not Paul was saved in Romans 7. Ignorant folks argue that. Lost religious hypocrites argue that. Pretenders and church players argue that. The man who knows what sin is, not just to hate but failure to love, not just to steal but failure to give, not just to murmur but failure to praise God, will cry, "The things I would do, I do them not. And the things I would not do, I do them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" This religious generation is self-deceived. Not only satanically deceived, but they're self-deceived. They don't want to know the truth. The average religious fundamentalist doesn't want to know the truth. He'll bring his cup to the service, and if you don't fill it just like he wants it filled, he won't come back. He doesn't want to know the truth. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have no nature of evil, if we say we have no fallen, guilty, evil, wicked heart, we are deceived. If we say we have no root of sin, if we say we have no potentiality to the worst kind of criminality, we deceive ourselves. If we say from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, we are not unclean and unsound and no truth in us, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. And if we say we're not adulterers and we're not extortioners and we're not unjust, we're making God a liar because He says you are. He says you are. He says you got two coats and your neighbor's got none. You wear those two and he wears his none. You're a great sinner. You're a great sinner. If you can't love all men as you love yourself, you're a sinner. If you can't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're a sinner. A sinner. All right, here's the third course. I'm not taking either one of those. I'm not taking either one of those paths. They lead to tragedy, destruction, deception, blindness, making God a liar. Here's the third one, verse 9. If we confess our sin. That's everybody, isn't it? Everybody. If we confess our sin. Now, not before men. That'd be casting your pearls before swine. We confess our faults one to another. Scripture tells us to do that in James 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. But we don't confess our sins one to another. Why? For a reason. Number one, there's nothing you can do about my sins. No use me confessing my sins to you. You can't do anything about them. Not a thing in the world. You can't do anything about your sins. And you sure don't need mine to carry too, do you? Secondly, you're guilty of the same sin. So no use me confessing mine to you. You just have to turn around and say the same thing back to me. If you're honest. The third reason is you're too unholy to forgive me. If I confess my sins to you, you wouldn't forgive me. You wouldn't forget it. You don't aggravate my sin and your sin and make somebody else suffer. There ain't no use doing that. And then fourthly, getting a burden off my chest won't get it off my soul, will it? Won't do a thing about that. Somebody says, well, it's confession's good for the soul, according to who you're confessing to. On who you're confessing to. We confess our sins. If we confess our sins, all right, how does a man confess his sin? Number one, to walk in the light of honesty, truthfulness, purity, without pretension or hypocrisy before God Almighty. God sees things as they are, not as they appear to be. All things are naked, all so naked, so open before Him. God help me. I like what that fellow Charlie prayed down the Yucatan. I never can get away from that. They were having service one night in the church down there, and Walter got up, and one of these fellows had been a Christian for a little while, a few months, and so Walter called on him to pray. He said, "Brother," whatever his name was, said, "lead us in prayer." Well, he got up and he said, "Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say." I thought that was one of the greatest prayers I ever heard. That's honesty. Forgive me for what I'm about to say. No pretension there, is there? Cold-blooded honesty. That's the first thing about confessing sins. All right, secondly, how does one confess sin? Honestly, truthfully before God. Secondly, it's to continually, all the time, not just when I'm in the state of depression or remorse, it's not just when I'm in the valley, all the time, continually to occupy the position of the sinner. Now, a true confession of sins is not just going to God and confessing my sins, a list of my failures, and then going out and forgetting them, but it's to bow in humility before God as the publican all the time. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner, the sinner. I don't think the true believer ever graduates from the position at the feet of Christ. I don't think the true believer ever graduates from this position right here, a guilty, needy sinner. I believe you'll find him there every waking hour. I believe you'll find an awareness in his heart and a consciousness of it in his spirit of his shortcomings, his failures, his sins, and his failure to come up to the glory of God, measure the glory of God. Thirdly, a confession of sin is a daily exercise of faith in Christ. That's a confession of sin. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need thee. I need a Savior. Why? Because I'm a sinner. To whom much is forgiven, he'll love much. Baptism is a confession of sin. Who needs to be buried with Christ except dead sinners? The Lord's table is a confession of sin. This is my blood which was shed for the remission of your sins. Every time I come to the Lord's table, it's a confession of my sins. True worship is a confession of sin. I think coming here on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night is a confession of sin. I come here because I need to come. And then true compassion toward others is a confession of sin. You find a man who is proud and lifted up and arrogant toward the sins of others, you'll find a man who does not know his own guilt. But you find one who is tender and compassionate with those who fall. That's what the apostle said. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, doing what? Considering what? Thyself, lest thou also be tested. That's a confession of sin. Your attitude toward those who fall reveals whether or not you really confess your sin. Now, confession of sin before God can only be done by those who are aware of sin. Those who come to him in honesty, in sincerity, in humility, exactly as they are, and such, listen to this next line, and such shall always find mercy. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just. On the basis of his purpose, his promise, and his justice in Christ, he'll forgive our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me read you something Spurgeon said about this. If you feel that all is wrong within you, you're on good ground. All is wrong. We didn't expect him to say that, did we? If you feel that you're desperately bad, remember, in God's sight, you're worse than you think. If you feel that your sins are more than you can bear, they are. Christ must bear them. If you feel that you're lost, you are. But Christ came to seek and to save the lost. God will meet you where the truth is, the unadorned, honest truth. And nowhere else. God Almighty will not debate with you on the grounds that you're not as bad as somebody else. If you feel unworthy of His grace, remember, you are unworthy of His grace. You are facing the truth. If you feel you ought to be damned and condemned and separated from God's presence, you are absolutely right. Make no pretense before God. Be yourself. For he said in his word, he is plenteous in mercy. He is rich in mercy to all who call on Him. God is light. God is light. And if tonight there was shining, and there is, down on each of us, exposing every thought, every motive, every attitude, revealing us in the sight of God, not in the sight of men or in the sight of ourselves, but in the sight of God as we are, in our thoughts and imaginations and attitudes and heart, spirit, soul, I imagine all of us would be crying, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Turn to Galatians 5, verse 5. Let me close with this scripture here. Galatians 5, verse 5. It says over here in Galatians 5, verse 5, "We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness." The righteousness of God by faith. Not as the Jews who base their hope on their carnal descent. We've got Abraham to our father. That's not the basis of the righteousness for which I'm hoping. Not in outward rites and ceremonies, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. Not in my moral virtue or my religious works. But I wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It is an act of God's grace. It's an act of God's justice. It's an act of God's mercy. It's the work of God's Son. God, give me a spirit of honesty, truth, light when I deal with Thee. Our Father in heaven, Father, we pray earnestly and sincerely that we may not have a spirit of hypocrisy and pretension when we approach Thy holy sovereign throne, Thy holy presence, but that we come to Thee knowing who we are and what we are and what we're worthy of, eternal wrath and condemnation, the presence of sin within us. When we would do good, we find in our members another law warring against the law of God and the truth of God and what we know of God. Make us honest in our dealings with Thee and truthful when we approach Thee. Give us a spirit of prayer, a spirit of humility, a spirit of confession and contrition and a broken heart. We pray, O Lord, Thou would speak to us by Thy Spirit, by Thy Word. Truly our fellowship might be with Thee. We might walk with Thee. We pray that Thou would bless this message, this study to our hearts. Use it to accomplish Thy purpose for each one of us. We pray for the members of this congregation. We pray for those who are in distress and under trial, those who are sick physically, we commit them unto Thee. We pray, our Father, for those who are walking contrary to Thy will, to Thy word, to what they know. We hold them up before Thee. We love them. We covet their fellowship. We covet a work of grace in their hearts. We pray for them. You said, "Whatsoever we desire when we pray, believe, and we shall have it." And we pray for them. We covet this. And our Father, help our unbelief. Move in our midst according to Thy will, by Thy powerful Spirit and presence, convincing men of sin, revealing Christ as Savior, and bringing men to repentance toward Thee and faith in Thy Son. O God, deliver us from the tares and false professors, carnal teachers, those who would pervert the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the praise and the honor, for he alone is worthy. Teach us to praise thee. For these things we ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.